Well, people of the Most High God, glad to have you with us on Challenge today. And today's message is somewhat controversial. I realize that. But years ago, I had to come to grips with the reality of, is the church here during the tribulation period, yes or no? After spending a lot of time in prayer, studying, teaching, I had to come to the conclusion that, yes, the church is going to be here during the tribulation period, and the church will be here with the advent of the Antichrist. And yes, the Antichrist will bring the church under persecution. You are living in days in which you are watching bits and pieces being put together that will bring about a one-world order. And with that one-world order will come the persecution of the church. Trust me, you need to take the time to slow down. Get into the Word for yourself. Don't live on borrowed theology, but get into the Word for yourself and see what the Spirit of God would say to you about Jesus Christ, His ascension, and His return. Here's the message. Be blessed as you listen. Well, we're in the Florida Bible Institute. We're in Level 3 and Lesson 12. We're dealing with Jesus Christ, His ascension, and His return. Christ had his disciples meet him up on the mount, and they were on the mountain, and he gives them the instructions, his parting instructions, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples, and then he's going to leave them, and he's going to go back to heaven. And they're watching as he leaves. Be careful. Have ears to hear now. They're watching him as he leaves. And there were some angels there, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Pause for a moment and consider what we just said. These angels are telling his disciples, Jesus is going to come back in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. How did he go? Progressively, slowly, in their sight. Progressively, slowly, in their sight. Ascending until he ascended out of their sight. Now you need to understand something. The gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did not end at Calvary. The altar on which Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sinless and willing blood sacrifice for all who would believe in him and receive him, and thus be born again. No, the gospel did not end in his crucifixion. Nor did the gospel end at the tomb, where his dead, crucified body was laid awaiting his resurrection. Nor did the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, end with his resurrection from the dead, nor did it end with his ascension back into heaven. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaches all the way back into eternity past, when it was formulated in the mind of God. At what point in eternity past, we don't know. And it also continues, if you will, until his return. The resurrection of the dead, the rapture, his 1,000-year reign on this present earth, and the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth in eternity. So you see, the gospel goes all the way back into eternity past and reaches forward to eternity future. We want to look firstly at the events preceding the second coming of Christ Jesus. Now listen to what I'm saying. We want to consider very carefully the events that are going to lead up to and precede. These are going to occur before Christ Jesus returns. There will be those signs of the times that will occur prior to his return. For example, we know from the Word of God that the apostasy, which is already occurring in this present day, as predicted, is going to occur. The Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," what day? The day that Christ returns. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away." We're talking about a apostasy. A falling away from the truth. Not a catching away. A falling away.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. We're talking about that apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is the man of sin? He's the Antichrist. So the Word of God is saying to us that Christ will not return until there's a falling away of the church, not a catching away, a falling away, an apostasy, if you will, and the Antichrist be revealed. Understand this, there will be those political, economic events leading to a merging of socialism and communism and globalization, ushering in a one-world order. Now, Satan has been trying to do this for centuries. He's finally, eventually, going to succeed. But his success will depend on the laxity of the church, the apathy of the church. The church will have to allow it to happen, but it is going to happen. And already we're seeing signs of that in this hour, in this day. Now, let's talk about the second coming of Christ. We've seen his ascension. We know that he is not going to come back until there has been a tremendous apostasy, a falling away of the church, if you will, and then that man of sin is going to be revealed. So we know that before Christ comes back, there will be those political, economic events that lead up to the formation of a one-world order, and you are seeing that played out in this hour, in this day, by those running for public office. There are those running for public office who themselves are socialist, which is a first cousin to communism. They simply want to control. They want to control, and they want to be in control, and they want to control the masses. You have to have ears to hear. So all that's going to occur before Christ returns. Now, contrary to the teaching of some, I cannot find any place in the Scripture that will support a secret second coming or a secret rapture. Now, let's just go to the Word of God. Put on your listening ears. Come with me over to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 27 and then 29 through 31. Then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We're going to look at verses that support what we're saying here. Jesus is teaching. I think we can take him in his word, can't we? Jesus is teaching, and he says in Matthew 24:27, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus rules out a secret second coming. Verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately, listen to me, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now go back to verse 27 for a moment. As the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A very visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When does this occur? Immediately after the tribulation of those days that he's been talking about. Verse 30 of Matthew 24. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and, you ready for this? They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31 of Matthew 24. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now we come to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Same truth. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I simply cannot justify from Scripture the concept of the idea that somehow hundreds of thousands or millions of people just disappear from the earth because they were raptured, and not bring into the equation the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't get there. And I have looked at scholar after scholar after scholar, And we've got scholars who are saying there's no way that the Bible supports a secret coming. No, it's going to be a very visible. As a matter of fact, go back to, I told you, listen to me carefully now, I told you what those angels said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, it is a progressive coming. His leaving was a progressive leaving. His coming is a progressive coming. From everything I can see in Scripture, his appearing is instantaneous. From everything I can find in Scripture, and I've researched this thing, I'm finding scholars who have the same position. I started to say other scholar. I'm not a scholar. I'm ignorant and unlearned, but I'm just taking the Word of God as it is written. But there is an instantaneous appearance of Jesus from everything I can discern, and then there's a progressive coming of him back to earth after that instant appearing. Now, Scripture also makes it clear that when Christ Jesus returns, the people of God will be being persecuted by the one world order under the leadership of that individual that the Scriptures refer to as the Antichrist. Did you hear me? From everything we can see in Scripture, when we take all the Scriptures together collectively, using the proper rules of exegesis, systematic theology, the Word of God makes it clear that when Christ comes back, the people of God, the church, will be being persecuted under the auspices of the one world order, which will be under the leadership of that individual that the Scriptures refer to as the Antichrist. When you get to Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to suggest that you go there. I'm going to suggest that you go to Daniel chapter 7 and read Daniel chapter 7 because it speaks to the end times. As a matter of fact, when you look at the beast in Daniel chapter 7, and then you look at the beast in Revelation chapter 13, and we'll probably allude to that in a few moments, but you will understand that Daniel chapter 7 speaks to the end time government of the nations of the world, if you will. And then Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 says something that for years and years and years has absolutely intrigued me. He, the Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. How can he wear them out if they're not here? If the saints of God are not here, he cannot wear them out. And yet the Word of God says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. In other words, he will blaspheme God. He will blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that, okay, all right now in many, many areas and instances in our the civilization today. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And even then, watch this. He shall think to change times and laws. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you how that breaks down. It breaks down to this. When it says he will think to change times and laws, it means he is going to try to make right look wrong and wrong look right. For example, he favors abortion. For example, he favors transgenderism. For example, he favors homosexuality. He tries to make wrong look right and right look wrong. He tries to reverse everything. And they, who is they? The church, the people of God. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, that is normally interpreted to mean 3.5 years. Now, take the time, if you will, take the time to compare the similarity of the four beasts, those kingdoms, if you will, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 6, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. You'll find them identical. You will find them identical. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 reminds us, once again, that the church will suffer under the persecution of the Antichrist. You've got those today who are pushing so hard for socialism. Socialism is an integral, intermediate step into globalization. By globalization, we mean one world order. And you need to discern and understand the signs of the times which you are living, and you need to understand and discern what those who are running for public office say. It's not about providing Medicare and safety and income at the same level for all people. No, no, no. It has to do with globalization. It has to do with making the people dependent upon other people rather than dependent upon God. It has to do with manipulation, control, and merchandising the people. Now, we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul is setting the church at Thessalonica straight, the church at Thessalonica. They had been listening without hearing. He comes to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, don't be deceived. The day of Christ is not at hand. The day of his second coming is not at hand. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There it is. Apostasy. And that man of sin, there it is, Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God among God's people, showing himself that he is God. Now look at verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? They have been listening without hearing. They have been listening without hearing. Jesus himself taught his disciples about the timing of his second coming. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 24 again, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, once again, in Revelation chapter 13, this describes the government of the Antichrist, which agrees with Daniel chapter 7. Did you hear me? Revelation chapter 13 describes the government of Antichrist, and it agrees with Daniel chapter 7. For example, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, and it was given unto him, to who? The Antichrist. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. You can't make war with someone who's not here. The church is here. He was given permission to make war with the saints and to overcome them. To make war. You can't make war with someone who's not there. The church is here. And the Antichrist is going to declare war against the church. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, according to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus returns on a white horse. Now, we do not know if this is a literal white horse, or is John just simply trying to describe as clearly and as plainly as he can what he saw in his vision. Maybe John himself didn't really understand what he was seeing, and he's simply trying to use human terminology to describe what he's seeing. But the scripture indicates that his appearing, as I told you a moment ago, will be instantaneous. His appearing, when he's coming back, his appearance will be instantaneous. His coming will be progressive. That conclusion is based on Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Once again, you get to 11, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Remember those angels which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. other words, progressively. They watched him levitate. They watched him just start levitating off the ground and then progressively moving up, 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 up onto the clouds, received him out of their sight. He's going to come back like that. The appearance is instantaneous. The coming is progressive. This takes place at, just as did the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. His going was progressive. Now, Jesus has given his disciples their assignment to spread the gospel. Look at this now, and we'll come back to Acts. I'm keying in on this because I want you to, there's been so much taught about this that's wrong. That is an error. And that's why I keep coming back to this. But so come with me back once again to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 now. When he had spoken these things, what things? He's given them their assignment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, they were absolutely amazed at what they were seeing. They were absolutely amazed at what they were seeing. This same Jesus they had walked with for some 3 years, this same Jesus who had taught them, performed signs, wonders, and miracles, they are watching him levitate and progressively move upward slowly while they are watching. And the Word of God says in verse 10 of Acts 1, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and these are angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He ascended progressively upward. So if his return is in like manner, would not that suggest a progressive return to earth after an instantaneous appearance? Now, some have taught that Christ's second coming was simultaneous with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. No, no, no. That's bad doctrine. That's wrong doctrine. No. Acts chapter 2 refutes the position. Acts chapter 2 refutes that position. You see, Pentecost was that time in which men, disciples, became indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is that time when the indwelling empowerment of the Holy Spirit came to indwell mankind. The coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers was simply the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What did he tell them? In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the Scripture teaches us this, that when Christ Jesus returns, now we're watching the events that's going to occur at his return, okay? The dead in Christ will be resurrected first. Those who were born again, who have died, whatever the cause of their death, whatever state of decomposition their bodies may be in, their bodies may be totally decomposed. There may be nothing in the ground and nothing in the casket but ashes and bone. But the Word of God teaches us that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ, those who were born again and who have died, they will be resurrected first. What does the Word of God say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's almost as he's trying to get the attention of everybody on earth, because you have the shout. That must be some shout. That must be some shout coming all the way down from heaven, and the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. And then the Word of God tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we know that those who have been born again, who have died, it doesn't matter whether they were buried or cremated. Doesn't matter. You can't destroy matter. And so whether you're dead and decomposed or whether you're cremated and your ashes spread somewhere, it doesn't matter. When that trumpet sounds, when that voice sounds, all of that matter is going to come back together, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you will, that's the resurrection. Now, the word goes on to tell us that those of us who are alive when Christ comes will be caught up, raptured, if you will, to meet him in the air. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. In other words, we will join the resurrection. Those who have just been resurrected now, one split second or even quicker after they are resurrected, we will be raptured. Those of us who remain, Paul says, until he comes. Then that way, the raptured join the resurrected, and they all go up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on his way back to earth. Both 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, reveal that the saints of God will have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ when we are resurrected or raptured. Did you hear me? Word of God assures us that when we are resurrected or raptured, our body is going to be like it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 2, for example. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. That's right. We're going to have a glorified body. As a matter of fact, coming over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth and to us, says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There it is again. The trumpet sounds, and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead are going to be raised. Those who are alive remain when Christ comes are going to be raptured. Did you notice something here, though? Did you notice that at the resurrection and at the rapture, our bodies will be changed in, quote, the twinkling of an eye, unquote? How quick is that? How quick is that? What is the time that it takes the eye to change expression? You've been there. I've been there. You've been talking to somebody, and you were relating something to them, and were looking them in their eye, and you knew that you knew that you knew, because in that split second, there was some unbelief, there was some doubt, there was some rejection of what you were saying, and you saw that change in their eye. You see, the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast our bodies are going to be changed. And the twinkling of an eye simply means it is the time it takes for the expression in the eye to change. You've seen that. I've seen that. I've seen the expression of an individual in their eye change, as have you. How long does it take to change? Less than a split second. Less than a split second. Now, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Christ is coming back. He's coming back now. Watch this. And the beast was taken. Who is that? The Antichrist. And with him the false prophet. Who's that? That's the false leadership of the one world church, if you will. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now notice something here. You've got this one world leader. He has his own church. He has his own, and I'm telling you, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, and I'm just trying to be open and as honest and as trustworthy and truthful as I can be, but seek it for yourself. Go back through the centuries and see how many of the older scholars, the Biblicists, those men who moved nations for God, how they all, for the most part, every last one of them, saw Rome, the Catholic Church, as the end-time church of the Antichrist, based on their history, number one, their tradition, number two, their doctrine, number three, and number four, their hierarchy. Their hierarchy. Their ceremonies, the things they push, the things they do not push, the things they press, the things they do they suppress. Almost all of them saw the Catholic Church as the one world order church. And at the time that this Antichrist comes on the scene and consolidates his power, you have the false prophet, you have the leadership of that one world church, and that leader of that one world church is empowered satanically, to do signs and wonders, because the Word of God says, and the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, that's the leader of the false one world church, that wrought miracles before him, before the Antichrist, with which he uses, you see, to deceive them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image, because the time is coming, the Word of God tells us, the time is coming that unless you have received the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or to sell. In my opinion, this is my opinion, based on everything I can see in Scripture, and based on what I see occurring in our nation and the nations of the world today, I have long recognized that the mark of the beast would most likely be a chip implant of some kind. And it would probably be implemented slowly, surely, as a means of identification, or a means of credit, or a means of finance. It will have all these various means, with all your medical information. It will be a very innocent-sounding kind of thing, a kind of thing you might like to have because you just carry it with you everywhere you go. But inside that chip will be a system that they can activate that will not operate unless it is activated, and thereby they got you. So as far as I'm concerned, the chip implant is a forerunner in this mark of the beast, followed by those civilizations that do not have the technology for such a chip. It will be a scarring of some kind that cannot be duplicated or eradicated, and or a marking or a tattooing of some kind in a special way, in a special methodology that cannot be eradicated or changed. But you understand this. Go to Revelation chapter 13 and read it yourself. Once you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. Once you take the mark of the beast, you are separated from God forever. Why? You have just indicated your support of, your reception of, your embracing of Satan and his kingdom and his activity. And you are at that time cutting yourself off from the grace, the love, and the mercy of God. People of God, you'd better be listening. People of God, you'd better be praying. I'm going to promise you this. You are going to see an ever-increasing pressure, enticement to try to get you to receive these chip implants that will carry financial information, medical information, citizenship information. Did you hear me? Medical, financial, citizenship information. It's coming. I'm telling you, and it is here in some respects already. I'm just saying to you today that you're going to see more. It's going to become more prominent. It is going to become increasingly more prominent, and hundreds of thousands of people are going to be deceived, and many are going to be deceived by this satanically empowered signs and wonders worker, the head of the one world church of the Antichrist. God help us. May God have mercy on us. May God give his people and give the people wisdom and insight and understanding. May God grant them ears to hear and hearts to understand and a heart to believe and to receive what the Word of God is saying. Verse 20, when Christ returns. Once again, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Can you imagine? This is a religious leader. This is the religious leader of a one-world church, if you will, cast into hell, into fire. Now we come to verse 21 of Revelation 19. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In other words, as he comes, as Jesus Christ returns, he is speaking death and destruction on those who oppose him. He is speaking death and destruction on those who have positionalized against him. He is speaking death, and birds will be feeding off their flesh. Now we know, at the return of Christ Jesus to planet Earth, the Word of God teaches us, there's a 1,000-year reign established, and the resurrected and the raptured saints will be ruling with him. That's outlined in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Come with me over there if you would. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Someone says to me, Bob, do you really believe in a literal 1,000-year reign by Jesus Christ on planet Earth with Satan bound? Yes. Well, Bob, why do you believe it? Because I'm a Biblicist. I just take God at his word. I believe what God's word says. I don't try to change it to fit my desires or my preferences. I just take it as it lays. And the word of God says this is going to happen. You see, what God is going to do, now listen to me carefully. During that 1,000, when he returns, you've got those who had received the mark of the beast. They're destroyed. The saints have been raptured or resurrected. But that leaves how many people on planet Earth that had not received the mark of the beast, had not positionalized against Christ Jesus, had not positionalized for the Antichrist, and some of them perhaps had never even heard the gospel. But they are going to be the ones that are going to be surviving and living and become the citizens, if you will, and the inhabitants of planet Earth under the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrected and raptured saints who come back with him. Now, Satan is bound. Man still has free will. Man still has free will. But Satan is bound. There is no satanic influence anywhere on the earth. And Christ is ruling, and Christ is reigning, and we're ruling and reigning with him. Now we come to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's what I just explained to you. I just explained that to you. But look at verse 5 now of Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead, that is those who were not resurrected, not raptured, they're dead, they had died without Christ, they're still in their graves, they're still in their tombs, wherever they may be. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You see, those of us who are raptured or resurrected, those who have died in Christ and are resurrected at the coming of Christ, that is the first resurrection. Now look at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Glory be to God. Verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, what has God done there? Christ is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. We, the saints, resurrected and raptured, are ruling with him. Mankind that had not submitted to the Antichrist and had not received the mark of the beast, some of which perhaps never heard the gospel, are the inhabitants. They got to make a decision. Who is that ruling and reigning in Jerusalem? Is that the Messiah? Is that the Son of God? Is it or is it not? Now, Satan's been bound for 1,000 years, but now the word tells us he goes out, he's released. And look at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 20. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He's going to do the same thing he's always done. He's going to go out deceiving people, lying to them. He's not the Messiah. That one ruling in Jerusalem can be overthrown. These people ruling and reigning with him, they can be overthrown. Join me. We'll go up against him. You see, he tried that in heaven, and he lost and got cast down. He tried it against Jesus, and he lost because Jesus went to the cross, took my sins, your sins upon him, for everyone who would believe in him and receive him, was buried and resurrected again, and has ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. But Satan's going to tell everybody who will listen to him, he's not the Messiah. He's got multiplied millions today who have not received Christ as their Savior. And the Word of God tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them whom the God of this world, small g, the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And even all these hundreds of thousands of people that have been born in the 1,000 years that Christ is ruling and reigning on earth, he's going to go out and he's going to deceive them. He's going to deceive so many, not all of them, but many of them. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. They're going to surround Jerusalem, this massive, massive group of people, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They've come up against Christ. They've come up against the city. They've come up against the headquarters, if you will, the land base, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's been ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. But when they come up against him to try to overthrow him, fire comes down out of heaven and destroys them. Now the Word of God tells us in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just think. The leadership of that one world order church, the leadership cast into hell with the devil. Why? Because he was a child of the devil. Why? Because he was never born again. Why? Because he opposed God. Why? Because he exalted self, wanted to control the masses spiritually, religiously. If I can't control you politically, then I will try to control you spiritually, religiously, and I will have a system of religion that defies the Word of God, that violates the Word of God. I will give you false doctrine. I will give you a false sense of security. I will give you a false belief system. And then, when you die, you can join me in hell, because that's where he's going to be, the Word of God tells us. Now in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, reveals that at the great white throne judgment, all who have not been born again, whose names are not inscribed in the book of life, are then judged and cast into the lake of fire. That is, they are cast into hell. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now remember, these are those who had not received Christ. They have never been resurrected. This is when they're going to be resurrected. They've had the first death, they're going to have the second death. But they're going to have to come up out of that grave, and they're going to have to stand before the judgment bar of God, the great white throne. Now, we, the believer, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. as in Corinth, as Paul told the church in Corinth, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged except on the basis of our talents, our gifts, how we used our gifts, how our resources, our faithfulness, and what we did for him. But these people, now they're being judged. Watch this very carefully now. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, according to their life. According to their life. What they embraced, what they did not embrace. What they believed, what they did not believe. These are those who never embraced the gospel. They never received Christ as their Savior. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. See, I told you a while ago, it doesn't matter the decomposition of your body. You can't destroy matter. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, according to the life they had lived, in the rejection of Christ, in the rejection of the Word of God, in the refusal to submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now listen to this very carefully. Those of us who have been born once, or I should say, correction, those of us who have been born twice shall only die once. Those who have only been born once shall die twice. You see, Jesus told Nicodemus, that religious leader, when that religious leader wanted to know, what do I have to do to be reconciled to God? What do I have to do to be right with God when I die? What do I have to do? Jesus said, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You were born the first time fleshly, fleshly body. You're born the second time spiritually. How do you get born again? You go to the cross of Jesus Christ. You go before Christ confessing you're a sinner, admitting you're a sinner, acknowledging you're a sinner, and knowing that no religious system can save you, no amount of works can save you, no amount of religious activity can save you, no amount of money can save you. No, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me initially. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to cleanse me as I confess my sin. These had never received that. They had never believed. They had never received. No, they were going to earn their salvation. They were going to work their way into heaven. Can't do it. And so they were judged based on their dead works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, those who have been born twice only die once. We were born of the flesh, then we were born of the spirit. But those who want to have been born once, fleshly, they never were born spiritually, they're going to die twice. They die the first death, the physical death, and then they die the second death, the spiritual death, when they're cast into hell. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Question. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Is it? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? If you have not been born again, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the final defeat of Satan, there is the great white throne judgment. And after that, the new heavens and the new earth. Those on planet earth when he returns, who submitted to him as the Messiah, the Son of God, in his 1,000-year reign, are then sealed, glory be to God, in him, just as those of us who have been born again were sealed. The Word of God tells us, once we're born again, we're sealed in Christ. These people who are then sealed, who submitted to his lordship in the 1,000-year reign, these will be the inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth, along with us, who are ruling and reigning. Then they will continue, see, during the 1,000-year reign, they will continue populating, and then after the new heavens and the new earth are implemented, they will continue to populate the new earth, sealed in their eternal relationship with God through Christ Jesus. In other words, folks, you're right back to the Garden of Eden. You're right back to the Garden of Eden, in a sense, because this is the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I never thought about this before. somebody I saw raise it the other day, and one of the older scholars, we're all going to be eating fruit and vegetables in the new heavens and new earth. No death. No blood. No death. From everything we can see, we're going to be eating fruit and vegetables. And I guess that's what man was originally designed to do, because no blood was shed until Christ had to shed in the Garden of Eden to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Satan would have lost. God would have won. Now listen to me carefully as I wrap this up. And his eternal plan from the very beginning will continue throughout all of eternity in the future. His original plan was to have a perfect earth and perfect man. And Satan, man in his sin, rebelled against God. Satan gained access, but now Satan has been defeated. And now God has that perfect earth and that perfect mankind that he started with in the beginning. Let me ask you this. Do you have any friends, any workers, any co-workers, any neighbors, any relatives who are not prepared to meet the second coming of Christ? If so, what do you think you should do about it? You see, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 indicates that the resurrection occurs at some point in time, perhaps a midpoint, as some believe, during the tribulational period. Remember that now. During the tribulational period, their church is going to go through the tribulational period. The saints that refuse the mark of the beast are raptured before the wrath of God falls on the one world order and the Antichrist. That's my position. Pre-wrath rapture. That's my position. Not pre-trib, not post-trib, not mid-trib. Pre-wrath rapture. Just before the wrath of God falls on the Antichrist and his government, we are resurrected and raptured. In Revelation, both Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, and Matthew chapter 24, 21 and 22, speak of the persecution of the people of God and tribulation before Christ returns. Why do I keep mentioning that? Because I want you to be sensitive to the times in which you're living. And I want you to give yourself to repentance and intercessory prayer and holiness. There is going to be, as I summarize this and close it, there is going to be an apostasy of the church, even as we see in this day. There will emerge a one-world order as a result of socialism and globalization. The church will then be persecuted under the one-world order until Jesus Christ returns during the tribulation, at which time, once again, the dead in Christ are resurrected, those alive at his coming are raptured, and simultaneous with the resurrection and the rapture, Christ Jesus destroys the one world order, the Antichrist, and his armies. The 1,000-year reign of Christ Jesus with the saints commences. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ Jesus, Satan is released, goes out to deceive the nations. Multitudes follow him in his rebellion against Christ Jesus. They're defeated, destroyed, Satan cast into hell. Then there's the great white throne judgment. Those that were never born again are judged and cast into hell. The new heavens and the new earth are initiated in for all of eternity. Why don't we just give God glory? I told you the gospel was not completed at his birth, his death, his resurrection, nor his ascension. No, the gospel goes all the way back to eternity past and continues to eternity future. Let's give God glory for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give God glory for the sinless life of Christ Jesus on the cross. Let's give God glory for the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Let's give God glory for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let's give God glory for his ascension into the heavens. And let's give God glory for his return to rule and to reign on this earth, and then throughout all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And glory be to God, hallelujah, forever, amen. I am going to be a part of that eternal new heavens and new earth. Why? Because I've been born again. Have you? Have you, my friend? Are you ready to meet Christ? Are you ready to enter the valley of the shadow of death? Are you already prepared to rule and reign with him throughout of eternity? Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you been born again? Or or are you just going through some religious ritual, some religious routine? May God grant you the grace and the mercy today to understand the Word of God, to be enlightened, to dispel the darkness that Satan has deceived you with, and may you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you have not yet been His. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of this message. I thank you for the privilege of this truth of this message. I thank you, my Lord and my God, for permitting me to even teach this. I thank you for your word that makes it so clear. And I thank you, my Lord and my God, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray, O Father God, that through this message and other messages like it and other ministries and other ministers, that you will bring up millions and millions and millions of souls out of some kind of religious captivity and religious deception into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let them be born again, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then let them be prepared to rule and reign with you throughout all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And all this I ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen.